Turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to turn our attention to verses 5 through 10. This is the inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. John writes, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can turn to it, Father, with no concern for its accuracy, no concern for its truthfulness, no concern for its applicability in our lives. And Father, as we study your word today, we pray that we will, first of all, learn of you, Lord, learn more about who you are and learn more about God, your faithfulness to us, but your righteousness as well and what that righteousness demands. And Father, we pray that we'll learn more of ourselves, Lord, as we turn to your word this morning and learn more of how we can become more like Christ by applying your word to our hearts and our lives. For it's in Christ's name that we pray with thanksgiving, all on the basis of his shed blood on Calvary's cross on our behalf for our redemption that we pray. Amen. We're going to title the message this morning, The Deep Clean Cycle. The Deep Clean Cycle. I would ask you this. Who here has ever had this occur? You put on that brand new shirt, you put on that brand new blouse, you go to a nice restaurant and you order that plate of spaghetti. And then the very first thing that happens, of course, is you spill the sauce on it. And then you have a first thought when that happens, and that first thought is, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe, number one, that I wore my brand new shirt that I was saving for Sunday, and number two, that I ordered spaghetti instead of whatever else it might have been, and now you've sold your shirt. It was clean, it was spotless, it was just like new, and now in the back of your mind, I've ruined it. You have that first thought, and then you have that first response. And what's that first response? Waitress, I need a glass of water. Bring me a glass of water, and I'm going to take this napkin, and I'm going to rub on that stain, and I'm going to at least get rid of it where nobody else can see it. At least I can wipe it away. I know in my heart of hearts that it's not clean, because that spaghetti sauce is going to leave a deep stain. It's going to no longer be new like it was when I walked into the restaurant. It's soiled. It's no longer spotless. And in my mind, I might have everybody else fooled. I might be able to get up and walk out of that restaurant once that water dries and nobody's going to know the difference. But in the back of my mind, I know that this shirt is not what it was when I walked in to that restaurant. Well, that's a real simple illustration of the way that many of us, many of you, live our Christian lives today. As long as we look the part, and boy, there are so many of us that came up in this culture in church, we know that the stain is there. We know we haven't done that deep clean cycle that we need to get that removed. We know that we're hiding something. We think we might be hiding it from God. We know we're hiding it from everybody else that we run with, that we fellowship with, that we go to church with. But I look the part. I act the part. Most of the people can be fooled most of the time with that outward appearance of things, not seeing what's deep on the inside. Those that we live close to are going to notice those stains, though, because you can't just cover that up. And certainly a holy and a righteous God is going to know that that stain is there. And what most of us need is a deep cleansing. A cleansing that not just affords a new appearance, but it washes away every remnant of that stain that's in our lives. It's a spotless garment, but you know now that it's just like new. Well, that's what John is addressing in this little simple passage of Scripture from 1 John that we read to you this morning. I was watching this week a video of a question and answer panel at a conference, at a Bible conference. And the panel received this question from someone in the audience. Why do Christians not care that they sin? Why do Christians not care that they sin? Well, one of the panelists was very quick to jump on the question itself and make the comment that surely the questioner meant, why do Christians not care enough that we sin? Because he pointed out very quickly, if you don't care about sin, then you've never been redeemed. Now, I would stop right there and proclaim the gospel to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you live a life of sin, that's a regular thing for you, and you have no conscience over that sin, you have no care over that sin, you have no concern over the fact that I can live like the rest of the world, and it doesn't bother you. Your conscience is not pricked because of that. Then we need to talk about redemption. We need to talk about redemption in Christ. But as believers, I think John makes it clear in this passage of Scripture that yes, perhaps there are times that we don't care enough about our sin. Now think about that for just a moment. Consider how our world would be different if believers cared about their sin more than what they do. Think of how the world would change if believers, self-identified, we'll get to that point in just a moment, if people who identify as believers would live their lives like believers and have no desire to have that stain of sin, even temporarily, upon their life. Think of what would shut down today. Number one, Hollywood would probably shut down without the support of believers. I don't know that there's enough atheists in this world to keep Hollywood in business. They are preying off of us. And it's not just Hollywood, it's the whole entertainment industry. If we were to be offended like we should be offended by what we feed ourselves a steady diet of on a regular basis, I think our attitudes would change. I think attorneys would probably, for the most part, Shakespeare's desire would be fulfilled if believers acted like believers. Yeah, believers suing one another. Yeah, that's a prohibition in Scripture, by the way. What businesses would close? What clothing stores would go out of business? I've got Belk's. Belk's would be okay. Penny's. But boy, there's a lot of places over at Mayfair would probably go out of business if believers quit going in there and buying the clothes that you've got to question. Why in the world are we buying those clothes? Well, the problem lies in our understanding of the gospel. And that's the crux of the matter that John is getting to here. It lies in our understanding of the gospel. We need, as believers, to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to rehearse the gospel every day in our lives. We're under the mistaken impression that the gospel was a once and for all thing. That I prayed that prayer, quote unquote, I prayed that prayer when I was 7 years old, and now I'm good. I placed my faith in Christ when I was 14 years old, and that's the end of the matter. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not just a, and I want to say that the right way, it is a once and for all thing. It is a once and for all thing. It's not a one and done kind of thing. It's not a thing where I prayed that prayer, I asked Christ into my heart, however you want to word that. I would prefer you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've placed my faith in Him because of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating of the Holy Spirit in my heart. But it didn't just stop there and now you go on your way. The gospel is the totality of the Word of God. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the end of Revelation is the gospel. It's not just a simple little message that we give someone to bring them into redemption. We need to rehearse it every day, and it's our lack of understanding of the gospel that leads us to lawlessness, that leads us into being stained with sin and not worrying about washing that sin away, not worrying about the fact that I've got a stain in my life, and now I'm just going to live with that stain in my life. This is the way sometimes we answer the question, that poignant question that's asked in Romans chapter 6. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? And sometimes we say, well, yeah, why not? When we become lawless in our life as believers, when we don't rehearse the gospel in our life on a daily basis, and that temptation comes along, we answer that question the wrong way. Instead of saying, God forbid when the temptation comes along, because He's not going to tempt us into sin. That's not of God. When that temptation comes along, how oftentimes do we say, yeah, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? When God's answer to that question was what? I forbid that you continue in sin. That's not the superabundance of grace if you continue in sin. Now, God is long-suffering and He is faithful, but that's not the purpose of His superabundance of grace. His purpose in that is that we might live our lives pleasing to Him, not pleasing to our flesh. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, shall I take my body and join it to a prostitute? Paul's asking that question of believers. He's not asking that question of the lost man. When he's addressing the church at Corinth, he's addressing the church at Corinth. He's not addressing the lost man. And he says, shall I take my body and join it to a prostitute? Doing so brings about that one flesh concept. And the answer to Paul's question, it unites you with that prostitute. And the visual picture that Paul is painting is, can we as believers, as he asked in Romans chapter 6, just go on our merry way in sin? Are you going to join yourself to all types of sin and sinful lifestyles? Are you going to be covered in this stain? And the answer, of course, is not. We're united in Christ. That's the gospel message. That's what we have to learn anew every day. If we're united in Christ, we can't unite in these sinful patterns of behavior. So the problem with all of this is it creates one of two things in our life. We're going to get to the text in just a minute. It leaves us, many of you that were brought up in some of the culture and church that we were brought up in, it leads many of us into legalism. As long as I wash that stain away and nobody can see it. But what else does the Word of God say about that? The Word of God compares that to a grave, to a tomb that bones are in. And it says what? It's a whitewashed sepulcher. It looks pretty on the outside. We've painted it. We've dressed it up. We've put some shrubbery around it. We've landscaped it. Have you been by the cemeteries lately? They don't look like they did 50 years ago. We had a cemetery on my grandfather's farm. It was way, way back in the far corner. It wasn't any of our people. It was probably adjacent to the farm. And it just laid in ruins. It had the tombstones back from the Civil War. It might have been the Revolutionary War. I can't recall now. It's been 40 years since I've even seen it. And as that area developed and grew, it's been fenced in, and somebody takes a little bit of care of it now. But typically, it was just in ruins all the time. Go by the cemeteries today. Boy, they look like a park. They look like a city park. Landscaped, clean. That's what Scripture compares our life to. Is it looks pretty, but what's it full of? Full of dead men's bones. It's full of death. It's full of depravity. The results of depravity. And we end up with a legalism that looks good. The shirt's been clean, but it's still dirty. It's still dirty. You might not see it. Might not be visible. Or we end up on the other side of the spectrum, and because of grace, because of a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 6, I'll just live any way I want to because grace covers it. Grace covers it. God forbid that either course would be the course that we would take. We've been raised with Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. We do not live that way anymore. That pastor in that question and answer session spoke up and said, it is impossible for a person to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and not care about our sin. David would be a perfect example. You know, David committed the multiple heinous acts of sin against God and against his fellow man. When he committed adultery, when he committed murder, and he went about his merry way. David was living a life of luxury with no care or concern about what he had done until that little prophet came along. and stuck his little finger in David's face and told him that story. Told him that story that got David so angry. This metaphor about this, you know, the man that had done his neighbor wrong, and David basically said, off with his head. And Nathan pointed his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. And as soon as David learned the truth of the Word of God, you know, we would apply that today to the gospel, obviously a different message for David. But as soon as he learned the truth of the Word of God, it drove him to his knees in repentance. And we have that beautiful 51st Psalm as evidence of what David went through in his life when he repented of his sin, when he came to know the truth of the Word of God. Well, that's what brings us to today's text. Let's see what God's Word says about sin in our life. We know Him, and yet we sin. We know Him, and yet we sin. How can we serve the God of light? And that's the key text. That's the key passage in the text this morning. How can we serve the God who is light while we live our lives in darkness? How can we pretend that we're wearing a new shirt when we know that it's stained? And I'm not necessarily talking about sin when we bring the passage to light. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. When I'm speaking of darkness in our lives, we're not necessarily talking about the darkness that David experienced in his life when he rebelled against God, when he committed adultery, when he committed murder. Doesn't have to be at that level. Darkness is darkness. You've got God and then everything else. You got light and then everything else is darkness. Anything that's opposed to God is darkness. It could be the way that we live our lives. It could be our what we call around here our biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is simply this: I live my life Sunday through Sunday for the glory of God. Not just on Sunday morning when I come to church. I don't just check my Christian hat at the door when I walk out of here at 7 o'clock or 7:15, 7:30. Depends on how long you guys want to fellowship. We were leaving last week after the Sunday morning service. Those of you who were here know my daughter was here, her and Pace sang. And we were going out the door, it was probably 12:30, and Julie turned around and said, there's still about 20 people in the lobby. I said, they'll be here till 1 or 2 o'clock. So that depends on you when you leave. But when we leave this place, we don't check our hat that says Christian on at the door and then just go out and live our lives the way we want to live our lives until next Sunday morning or till next Wednesday night when you get here. We call that a biblical worldview. Everything that we do is saturated with the Word of God. When we make a financial decision, it's saturated with the Word of God. When we make a relationship decision, it's saturated with the Word of God. When we make an education decision, we know folks, we have friends whose children just graduated from high school this year. They're getting ready to make educational decisions that will affect the rest of their lives. You saturate those things in prayer. You saturate those things in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be adultery. It doesn't have to be murder to be living in darkness. It could be the very fact that you're going through your daily life and your daily walk, not consulting the things of God for the things that we do on a regular basis. You simply don't have a Christian worldview. Maybe you're not faithful to the church. Maybe you're not a Hebrews 10:25 believer. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Maybe you're not faithful in giving to the church. Maybe you're an angry person. Maybe you're a bitter person. Maybe you're a person that holds grudges. Doesn't have to be David killing Uriah to cover his adultery with Bathsheba. It can be the simple things in life. It's either of God or it's of the darkness. So here's the purpose statement in the text this morning. It's verse 5. This then is the message, that's the gospel, which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, there is a message here. It's a communication from God and it's an undeniable truth of the gospel. It's kind of that age-old drama. This is what makes every movie a good movie. This is what makes every play a good play, every book a good book. You got to have good and you got to have evil. Or you got no tension. You got no tension if you don't have those two things. You got to have an antagonist. You got to have a protagonist. To have a good play, to have a good book, to have a good movie. What John is saying in this little epistle is there is light and there is darkness. There is God and there is evil. And we have a choice to make in our lives. This is the message that God is light. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Micah said in Micah 7:8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Don't worry about me. God's got this thing under control, Micah was saying. David said in 2 Samuel 22, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. This gets to the heart of the matter of who God is, of His character, of His holiness, those things we've been studying about God on Wednesday nights, His absolute sovereignty over all things. Over all things. We see two great themes in this epistle. God is light and God is love. God is light and God is love. Boy, what comfort can we take in that? We see God's holiness and God's knowledge. He imparts them through Christ into the gospel message, the message that He speaks about in verse 5. This is the message then which we have heard of Him, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He in His light came into the darkness of this world. Because man chose to reject Him and man chose to rebel against Him. Now this God of light has brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, the Word of God says. Well, the issue becomes this. What are we going to follow? In our daily lives, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, when we have all these decisions. How many decisions do you make in a week's time, by the way? How many decisions do you make in a week's time? And how many decisions do you make that not only just affect King David, the pleasures of here and now? I mean, that would have been a horrendous decision had it just been pleasure for a moment for the life of David, the king. That would have been a horrendous decision. He's still an adulterer, still a fornicator, still breaking up a marriage. But then look at all of the consequences that followed that. That followed him for the rest of his life. Boy, who would have known the glories of God that could have been poured out on Israel had David not disobeyed God? How many decisions do you make in a week's time that not only have consequences immediately for the decision that you made? Boy, I'm glad I got that over with. But how many decisions do you make in a week's time that have consequences down the road for you? Which path are you following in those decisions? What greater desire can we have than to know that in everything that we do, we are living our lives like we are cleansed, like John says, that we can be cleansed from sin by His glorious gospel, by the light of the truth of God, that we are walking in the light, that we are redeemed, that we followed and continue to follow the gospel call. You know, so many people struggle with their relationship with God. I'm not going to ask you by show of hands, but how many people in this room have made more than one profession of faith? How many in this room have made more than five professions of faith? How many of you grew up in one of those churches that every time the pastor gave the altar call, you went down to get saved again? Because you sinned on Thursday and now on Sunday, the preacher's preaching the message about sin. Well, I must not be saved because I said, no, listen to the message this morning. So many of us struggle with this because we ask, have we prayed that prayer the right way? We don't understand the gospel of light and how Christ comes into our lives. But John makes it personal. He says it is one thing to know God. It's one thing to know that He is a holy God, a sovereign God, a righteous God. It's one thing to know that He is the God of light. To know that, to have a mental assent to that. Everybody, it doesn't matter to me what they claim to be, atheist, agnostic. Everybody has made a mental assent to the fact that there is a God. It's unreasonable not to believe that there is a God. The devils know and tremble. But John goes on to say that we can know Him on a personal level and have fellowship with Him. And the darkness of this world should not hinder that. He goes on to say that in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's the claim that we make. This is what gets so many people confused. And walk in darkness continually. You have a non-biblical worldview instead of a biblical worldview. Your decision-making process is always influenced, is always informed by darkness and not light. You're an angry person. You're a bitter person. You're an adulterous person. You're a lustful person. You're a liar. You're a thief. Or maybe you just don't trust God. Maybe you're not any of those vile things. Maybe you're just a person that doesn't know and trust God in your daily walk. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But here's the interesting thing about this passage. John's not talking to the lost man. John's talking to the believer. And he says, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's three stages to man's existence. We had this conversation with some of the men this week. Three stages to our existence as they relate to sin. The first stage was Adam in creation, in perfect creation. Adam was created without sin, but a capacity to sin. We know he had a capacity to sin because he did what? He sinned. But he was born without the influence of sin. Had no sin nature. Boy, so many of us would love to say, I just wish that I could do away with this old sinful flesh for a day and see what it's like. Adam had that. No sinful flesh, no sinful nature, but a capacity to sin, and he sinned. And now because of Adam, Romans 5:12, now we are, us, everybody in this room, born into sin with a desire to sin because of our nature. We're born into sin. We have a capacity to sin and a desire to sin. As a matter of fact, we have no capacity not to sin. Nobody since Adam has ever born with no capacity not to sin. That should tell us a little bit about our quote-unquote free will. For the free willies out there, we don't have a free will. We've never had a free will. Our will has always been influenced by sin. If it's influenced by sin, it can't be free. And God has to do a work to bring us out of that. It's not a choice we can make. Not of our goodness. Our goodness is what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. Filthy rags. And then one day in glory, no sin, no capacity to sin. Boy, what a great day that's going to be. When we can shed all of this stuff. We won't need 1 John 1:9 in glory. Because we have no capacity to sin. That's the gospel message that he's talking about here. That's the antidote for the darkness. In order to have fellowship with God, there has to be a cure for this darkness. And God provided that at the cross. A cure that will take us to glory where we have no capacity to sin. So, back to the verse in verse 6. If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That sounds so much like our culture today. We live in an age, and this has just come about in the past. I mean, this is recent. This is recent. 5-10 years. Every generation has its thing. Its thing. This is going to be the thing of this generation, and that is self-identification. Regardless of truth, regardless of absolute truth, regardless of all the empirical data, I can be anything I want to be. I got so tickled one time when Pastor Bledsoe says, you know, you always learn in school that you can grow up and be anything you want to be. You can be the president of the United States if you want to. We had a bunch of kids in church at this time, probably 20, 25 kids. He said from the pulpit one Sunday morning, I know every one of your kids and none of them are going to grow up and be president. But got in a little trouble over that. And I might have said amen. I probably got in a little trouble. I know them too. Here's an interesting point with this whole self-identification thing. Our culture is so intent on doing away with the need for God and doing away with God that they ignore the facts. Let me tell you what we're told we have to believe. We are told, because science proves it, that we have to believe in the Big Bang Theory. That's the way everything came about. One day there was nothing, no matter, no force, no gravity, no black hole, no nothing. And the next day, boom, there was everything that we needed for the building blocks of life. From nothing to everything. We're told we have to believe that because science says it's so. We're told we have to believe in evolution because science says it's so. Now think about what that does to this picture of this message that John's proclaiming in John chapter 1, this message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And his Heavenly Father. But we have to believe in evolution because science says it's so. And if you don't, you're just ignoring the science. We have to believe, this has been in the news a lot lately, in global warming. Now, maybe global warming's, I don't know the science. I have no idea. I know that when the Lord returns, there's going to be four seasons, winter, fall, summer, and spring. He's promised that in his word. This earth is not going to be destroyed until he destroys it, 1 Peter tells us. I do know that as a fact. But, you know, who knows the science? You've got 50 scientists on this side and 50 on this side, and some believe it, some don't. But if science says it, guys, we have to believe it. And all of those things that we have to believe are propagated for us to remove our belief in a holy and a righteous God. We don't need him anymore. We've explained all of this. But listen to this one. This one's in the forefront now, this whole self-identification thing. Here's what science says. Science says if you have two X chromosomes, you're a female. Now, that is settled science. The Big Bang Theory, that's not settled science. Evolution's not settled science. I don't know about climate change. But this is something you can look at in a microscope. This is settled science. Two X chromosomes, you're a female. XY chromosome, you're a male. Except you don't have to believe it. You don't have to hold, because after all, when it comes to those things, science isn't really settled, is it? Because if I want to identify as a female, it doesn't matter what the chromosomes say. I can identify as a female. Well, apparently this is nothing new. Because John's addressing this among believers who are identifying as believers, but they're not living their life like believers. That takes us back to the introduction. If everybody that identified as a Christian would live their life as a Christian, this world would change. But we're not listening to the message that he proclaimed. We live in this age of self-identification. If we want to say we're a Christian, we're a Christian. Here's where the rubber meets the road on this. Scott can identify as a brain surgeon. If I see him pick up a scalpel, I'm running. The proof has to be in the pudding. That this whole self-identification thing is crazy. It's crazy. We ignore the facts. It's what John's confronting. We claim one thing. We say we have fellowship with him, but our actions say something different. The stain is there on that shirt, and we haven't cleansed it like we should. So what's our response going to be? Well, we can cover it up. We can wipe what's visible away. Or we can do it biblically and give it a deep cleanse. We can let God cleanse it for us. All the efforts that we make to get rid of the filthiness of these rags that Isaiah speaks of, we can wash it. We can wipe it away. We can dab it. We can tide it. We can, what's the other one? Cheer it. Or you can go with the shout it out. I didn't want to say it. Thank you. The stain's still there. It's still there. Because that garment hasn't been made new. It hasn't been recreated in the image of Christ. And that's what our problem is. We try to do it ourselves when we need a godly cleansing, a deep cleansing. We can walk in darkness. We can cover it up. God knows it. He knows it's still there. Really, when he says we lie and do not the truth, the only people we're convincing of this, we're not even convincing ourselves of it. Our fellow church members know it. You can't hide that. Our life becomes a lie. We claim to be a Christian. We say we have fellowship, but we haven't dealt with that stain on a biblical level. And probably the greatest and the most heartbreaking aspect of this, folks, is that broken fellowship. If you are a believer and you're living your life in darkness, unrepentant darkness, that broken fellowship, that walk that you have with God is broken. That is a miserable place to be, an absolutely miserable place to be, because you know the truth, but you're not practicing the truth for whatever reason. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the antidote to this? Well, he goes on to say in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, that's a tremendous benefit. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We change our direction. Our walk takes a different course. There's some evidences of this. There's an evidence of this, and there's an assurance of this. And we'll close with this point this morning. The evidence of this is our fellowship. Look at the verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the television preacher. We have fellowship with the devotional guide that I read on Sunday mornings. We have fellowship with the videos that I have from a preacher that I know somewhere that maybe I've never met, a Bible teacher. No, that's not what it says. We have fellowship one with another. This is why pastors are so concerned about the unfaithful. This isn't a pick and choose kind of thing. I'm going to come because I want to come today. This is a Hebrews 10:25 kind of thing. If you're walking in this light, this glorious light of the gospel that John's speaking of, then you're going to be a Hebrews 10:25 believer, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but being faithful to church, faithful in your attendance, faithful in your giving. That's why a do-it-yourself religion is in violation of the light of the gospel. It's not a do-it-yourself religion. It's a do-it-as-God-says religion, if you even want to call it a religion. Fellowship, and this is not just from 1 John, fellowship should be the desire of our heart. That's why we have a good time on Monday's not required. The Memorial Day cookout is not required. Boy, look at the smiling faces that are there. Look at the joy in the lives of the people that are there because they're together with God's people. Now, if you missed the fellowship on Monday, that's not what we're talking about here. But you should have a desire consistently to be with God's people. And not just for a cookout to eat hamburgers and deer meat. And more deer meat. And then eat more after everybody gets there. We ate a lot before you guys showed up. I mean, that's all good. But our fellowship should have a purpose to it. And that purpose should be centered around the Word of God. And then we know that we're walking in the light by the assurance, not of what we've done to clean those filthy rags, but what He's done to clean those filthy rags. It's assured by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. I'm afraid that if I try to delve into this morning, that we would not do us justice. And we'll pick up here next week. But we have an assurance that we are walking in the light because, as it says in Revelation 1, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us of our sins with his own blood. Not what we've done to walk in the light, but what he's done so that we might have assurance that we're walking in the light. Matthew Henry puts it this way: sins leave a stain upon the soul, a stain of guilt and of pollution. Nothing can fetch out this stain but the blood of Christ. And rather than it should not be washed out, Christ was willing to shed his own blood to purchase pardon and purity for his people. Boy, what a commentary on 1 John 1:7. What a commentary on Revelation 1. We have assurance. We have an evidence. We have an evidence that we're walking in the light when we love the fellowship one with another, when we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And then we have the assurance that we are in the light, not because of what we've done to remove that stain, but because of what Christ did to remove that stain on Calvary's cross. I trust this morning that you are walking in the light of the glorious gospel. Let's go to him in prayer.